On the back of your bulletins this morning, you noticed a note there about Chris Chambers. Chris is the son of Dan Chambers. Dan spoke here a couple of years ago, and Chris has had some rough things in his life personally last couple of years, and he's enlisted in the Army. He's at boot camp, and his address is there on the bulletin this morning. Dan's asked that anybody and everybody that can send Chris a note to encourage him, and he's down at Fort Benning in Georgia and away from home, and again trying to get some things together in his life. And so if you could send him a note, that'd be greatly appreciated. He can't receive anything else but just regular mail with a stamp on it, that type of mail. He can't receive gift baskets or anything else. So just a note of encouragement. I know that you don't know him, but just to say hang in there and we're thinking about you would be a great encouragement to him. We're continuing our sermon series this morning with why we believe. And we said in the beginning, this is about things that you've heard a lot of lessons on. And this series does not encapsulate all that we believe about everything in the Bible. What we're doing is looking at things that are distinctive to Churches of Christ and what we believe and things that your neighbors ask you about. And hopefully each week we're looking at some ways to answer these questions and to defend and to know and to show biblically why we believe these things. Because you've had these conversations or you're going to have these conversations with your friends and neighbors. So that's really the intent, is to focus on some of these things that are distinctive among us. And Donnie's been recording these things. Some of you may have asked about this series, and when it's over, we'll do one more week next, one more sermon next Sunday, and the series will be over. So he's going to work on having some of those CDs available for all four of these lessons. So I appreciate your interest in this, and I hope it's been valuable, again, in your Bible study and how you interact with those around you that have questions regarding these things. Let's bow together for a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you bless us with the rain, and we pray that we see your work in our lives each day. We're thankful that you've blessed us with life, that you've given us your Son to die for us so that we could be saved. We're thankful for everything that he taught, everything that he did, for we know that it was not easy. He didn't stay in heaven. He did not hang on to that place of peace and comfort, but he came to this earth and lived among men. And we're thankful for that sacrifice. And we pray that you give us the courage to also be people who live lives of sacrifice, that we serve others before serving ourselves, that we look out for the needs of others, and that we just love each person like you love them, whether they're someone close to us or total strangers, that we just simply love one another and look out for their interests. Bless our study this morning. May all that we say and do be to your glory and according to your will. And we're thankful for the grace and mercy that you show us each day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, said, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Peter said that before he met this man named Cornelius, before he converted Cornelius' family. Peter came to the realization that God welcomes all people. That God is not just concerned with the house of Israel. He didn't just send Jesus to die for the Jews, that Jesus died for every person. Peter said, now I understand that God is not one to respect persons, to say, I love this person, I don't love this person. Peter said, I get it now. He doesn't show partiality. He accepts all those who fear him and do what is right. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter when you lived. Whether you live 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus or whether you live now, God does not show partiality. So that tells me that whatever people did 2,000 years ago to be saved is the same thing that people need to do today to be saved. God did not give us a process or a plan that says, well, this is how this person should be saved in response to Jesus in the first century, and then in the third century there's going to be another way, and in the 10th century there's going to be another way. And people who live in America in the 21st century, well, they're going to have a different way where they can be saved. The Bible says that here is the plan, here is the way, here is how this person responds to the gospel, and how that person should respond, and how that person should respond, and they all get the same thing for doing so. What they receive is the same. What they got 2,000 years ago is what you get today for responding to Jesus. You do what they did, then you get what they got. Because God does not show partiality. If you do what they did, then you're going to get what they got. So we're going to ask this morning, what did they do? And what did they get? This morning we're going to study why we believe in baptism for the remission of sins. Because some of your friends and neighbors ask about that, wonder about that. They think there's another way, there's another plan. It must be different today than it was in the time that we read of in Scripture. So we'll look today about baptism for the remission of sins, because we're going to see what they did and then we're going to see what they got. And I know if that was good for them, then the same is true for me and it's true for you, and it's going to be true till the Lord comes again. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And this morning, as I said earlier, we're going to look at things that you know. We're going to look at a chapter that you've studied many times and verses that you know by heart. But hopefully this morning we're going to look at these things in a way that is inside this framework that we're talking about, is simply putting yourself in their situation, putting yourself where they were, and saying, if I were there, if I were standing there, if I lived 2,000 years ago and I heard these things, what would I do? What would I say? Because again, if it was good for them, it's good for me. If I do what they did, then I'm going to get what they got. Acts chapter 2, we're in a time in Jerusalem where they're celebrating what's called Pentecost. You see the word pent means five. We have the Pentagon. It's that five-pointed building where the Defense Department is in Washington. Pentecost is 50, has five in it. Pentecost is the Jewish celebration on the Feast of Weeks. It happened 50 days after the Passover. 50 days after Passover is when they celebrated Pentecost, and Jews from most of the known world would come together. And if you read Acts chapter 2, you see a list of all those places where the people came from. They came from about 17 different places around the world. The apostles and other people were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They were... Somebody broke in Daddy's car, it's fine. Moving on. Yeah, there's nothing in there, trust me. They're at Pentecost celebrating this feast, and the apostles were told by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 that they were to wait there for the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were there, some women were there, others were there. And all these people from around the world were assembled, but the apostles and others were in the upper room. And you had people from all thousands of people, these Jews that came to celebrate Pentecost 50 days after the Passover. And you read in chapter 2, all of a sudden there was a noise, said like a rushing wind. Today we talk about tornadoes coming and how it sounds like a train. I don't know if it sounded like a train. They wouldn't have known what a train was in those days. But it just says a sound like a rushing wind came through, and there was little tongues of fire that appeared before above the apostles, above their heads. And they began speaking in languages, what the Bible calls tongues. Because you had people from all over the world, different dialects and things. And so these apostles start
preaching in those tongues. And the people in the crowd, one guy in the back, there's always somebody that wants to make a comment on what's going on. He says, well, they must be drunk. Those are just to them, you know, you're standing in the back, it sounds like babble. They don't really understand this. This is strange. Are these people sober? They drunk? Peter says, no, that would be impossible. It's too early in the morning. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. It was the third hour. They counted their hours. The first hour was 6 and 3 and the 6 hours noon and so forth. Peter said, no, that's impossible for that to even be the case. And he quotes from the prophet Joel from the Old Testament, said this was prophesied, that this day was going to happen, that we were going to communicate in this way. And so Peter steps forward from among the apostles and preaches. The sermon begins with the word Jesus. If you notice there when it says he stepped forward and started preaching, basically the first word there is Jesus. And then if you go all the way down to the end of the sermon, basically the last word is Christ. Isn't that interesting? A sermon that begins and ends with Jesus. And we're not going to read the whole sermon, but he quotes from the Old Testament and he connects him with David, and he said, this is the Son of God. This is the person that you heard about, that was prophesied about. He's the one. You didn't think he was the one, but he is the one that came to this world to save your soul. He says in verse 36, look at verse 36 of Acts 2. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. All three very important words about Jesus. He says God has made him both Lord, which means Master, and Christ, which means the Savior, this Jesus whom you crucified. The name Jesus wasn't anything significant. It just happened to be this one, this Jesus. God made him two things. He made him the Master and he made him the Savior. And you put him on a cross and you killed him. Well, that was a very moving statement after hearing the sermon about Peter, about Jesus rather. And that sermon is preached to us today because we put him on the cross too. You said, no, I didn't. I didn't live 2,000 years ago. I didn't scourge him. The Bible uses the word scourge, which means basically beat somebody within an inch of their life. I didn't do that. I didn't put the crown of thorns on his head. I didn't put the nails in his hand and his feet. I didn't do any of that. Well, yeah, you did, in the sense that your sins put Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. Well, the wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your sins put Jesus on the cross. And you know that. You probably haven't thought of it that way. You know that Jesus didn't just die for those people that put the nail in the hands and his feet. He died for you. If he died for you, then you put him on the cross. Your sins forced Jesus to go to the cross. He had to die for you. So when Peter says, we know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's talking to you as well as those people. He's talking to you. And then we have verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So they were moved, they were convicted, they heard this, they knew what they had done. They had put Jesus on the cross and it affected them. And they said, what shall we do? They said, we have to do something. We can't just know that. We can't just be aware of what we've done. We feel like we need to do something about that. We have to act. There's something for us to do here. Now, if you stopped right there, if you were there that day and you heard somebody ask that question, you would be very interested to hear what Peter had to say to answer that question. Just stop, just right there in the middle. See, today we just keep reading and there's no time lapse. We just, the next word is the next verse and we just keep on reading. But again, this is a real situation
So you hear that question, and then maybe it was a split second that he gave the answer. Maybe he waited a minute. I don't know. But whatever amount of time was there, think of all the things that Peter could have said, but he didn't. They were pierced to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Think about what he did not say. Because there are a lot of people in the world today that put an answer between verse 37 and verse 38 that's just not there. They put an answer there that's not there. See, some people put an answer, they say, well, they think Peter answered and says, nothing, you can't be saved. Some people put that answer in there. Somebody says, I know I put Jesus on the cross, I've sinned, and I've done this and this and this, and I have a life that's as bad as it can be. My life has been in rebellion to Jesus, and there's absolutely nothing I can do to be saved. That answer is not in the Bible. To the person that says, this is not a gruff grace for me. People that are, they're good people that go to Jesus, they go to church, they obey, that's not me. Well, that's the answer is not there. Jesus came to save. He said, my purpose, I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. So for somebody to say, I can't be saved, then you're just rejecting the entire purpose of Jesus being here. So that's not the answer that he gave. Well, the answer wasn't, well, there's nothing you can do. You can't be saved. You're just a bunch of murderers. Some other people put an answer in between those two verses. It's not there when of Peter basically saying, well, what must you do? You should punish yourselves for the rest of your life or kill yourselves. It's not just that there's nothing to do. You need to be punished. We're here to get you. We're going to turn you in to the authorities. We're going to make you hurt. You put crown of thorns on his head. You stood there and watched him be crucified. We're going to do the same to you because that's what you deserve. You deserve pain. You deserve misery. That's what he went through, and you just stood by and watched it happen. That answer's not there. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't answer with, well, what you need to do is just say a prayer. You need to say a prayer to be saved. That's all you got to do. Here, the apostles got together earlier yesterday, and we came up with a prayer you need to recite. And if you say this prayer, you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. God will hear that prayer and save your soul. That answer's not there. It's not there between verse 37 and verse 38. When those people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer that Peter gave wasn't, well, you need to accept Jesus into your heart. You need to let Jesus come into your heart. Well, guess what? If that was the answer, somebody should have raised their hand and said, oh, we're already there. Verse 37 said they were pierced to the heart. They already were in. They were emotionally, mentally focused. Their heart was affected. So that wouldn't have even made sense. If Peter said, well, just accept him in your heart. They said, we've already done that. We heard the sermon that you just preached. We got it. We know what we did. We know who Jesus is. This particular Jesus is Lord and Christ, just like you said. He didn't say accept Jesus in your heart. They already did that. Peter also didn't say, well, just by the nature of your question, I can tell that you already believe, and that's enough. Just by the fact that you're pierced to the heart, that you've been convicted, that my sermon has been persuasive, that's really all you need. It's just to believe those things. Nothing else for you to do. My work here is done. So it reminds me of Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. Hears the voice of the Lord, blinded. I think at that moment you could take Saul and say, Saul, are you going to live the rest of your life for Christ? Has your heart been changed because you used to throw Christians in prison and you have now heard Jesus speak to you and blind you? You think Saul's heart was changed at that moment? You think he believed who Jesus was? Absolutely. But Jesus then told him something he had to do. He didn't leave it at that with Saul. Jesus didn't look at Saul and say, well,
I got your attention. I know that you're always going to be with me. You just believe that I'm who I am, and that's all. We're there. Nothing else.
We could look at a lot of other
answers that aren't here, that some people think are here, but they're not. Let's look at what he said. What is here? Look at verses 38 through 40. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation."
That's the answer. That's what Peter said when they were pierced to the heart and said, "What do we have to do?" He said, "Repent."
It means change your life, change what you're thinking, change how you view your sin, change how you feel about Jesus, change all of that. Be converted. And he said, "And let each of you be baptized." Not just some of you, not just the good people, not just the really bad people, but all of you
be baptized in the name of Jesus, an acknowledgement of all that you've said and heard and what you know of the truth. In the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, he says, look, this promise isn't just for you.
He said, we're not just going to convert the people that can hear me right now. He said, it's for you and your children and for all who are far off. We're pretty far off from 2,000 years ago. Geographically, we're pretty far off from the Holy Land. But Peter was talking to us. How I've answered this question is for you, and it's for them, and it's for all people.
And we keep seeing that as we keep working our way through the book of Acts. That when the gospel was preached, those people did the same thing that the people here did at Pentecost. Another thing you don't see here after verse 40, you know, we said there's a lot of things that aren't between verse 37 and verse 38. Well, there's not a lot between verse 40 and verse 41. Because when Peter gave the answer, we don't have anybody in the back of the room waving their hands saying, "Well, Peter, hang on a minute. My Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't need to be baptized."
Well, John was there that day, and John would have probably looked at that person and said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." Those words hadn't even been written yet. It'd be many more years before these things would be recorded. John would have said, "What?"
Remember, there is no New Testament when Peter gave this answer. There's nobody to come along with a Bible commentary or it's a study guide where it says, "Yeah, I read this book the other day that so-and-so wrote. He said that you're wrong, Peter. He said, I don't need to be baptized. And baptism doesn't grant forgiveness of sin." That's what this guy over here said.
They would say, "What are you talking about? Those things didn't exist." All they had was what Peter said that day. That's all they knew. So between verses 40 and 41,
we don't have a debate. We don't have a scholarly journal being printed trying to dispute what Peter said. What we have is verse 41 that says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." That's what's there. No debate, no question, no argument. They asked what they needed to do. Peter gave them the answer, and they obeyed. What did they do? They were baptized. What did they get? Remember, we do what they did, we're going to get what they got. Because God is not one to show partiality. What did they do? They were baptized. Well, they get forgiveness. What did they get? They got the Holy Spirit, as Peter said in verse 38. What did they get? They were added to the church, verse 47. It says, "And the Lord was adding to their number daily," or day by day, "those who were being saved." They're added to the church. So today, when somebody asks the same question, "What must I do to be saved? What do I need to do?"
We don't need to give any of those answers that aren't here. We need to give the answer that Peter gave. I'm going to go with the answer that the authorized ambassador of Jesus Christ was teaching by inspiration. I'm going to give that answer. Say, repent and be baptized. And you'll get the same thing they got. It's really that simple. But it's been complicated throughout the years. Why? I don't know. I can speculate. Sometimes people don't believe these things because mom and dad didn't do them. If mom and dad didn't do them and I do them, that means that I think mom and dad are condemned. And I don't want to think mom and dad are condemned, so if they didn't do it, I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to explain it away some other way. Some just aren't taught very well. Some teachers have their own agendas. Some teachers want the people to tell them what to believe. Whatever the people say, that's what I will teach. And of course, Paul told Timothy that was going to happen, that people are going to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, having their ears tickled. So we know that's happened. But regardless of why, regardless of all the other answers, we know what the Bible says. So we encourage people to do the same. That's why we believe in baptism for the remission of sins. Because when the first gospel was preached, the first sermon was preached, this is what was told. Before the New Testament was completed, before any argument, before any other speculation, this was the simple response. And 3,000 people did it. That's a long line. That took a while. And I can guarantee you that if you were in the back of that line and you had any doubt as to the necessity of baptism, you wouldn't have done it. If you thought it wasn't necessary for you to be saved, you wouldn't do it in a crowd of 3,000 people. But they did. And all throughout the book of Acts, those people that had that same conviction when their hearts were pierced, they were baptized immediately because they knew the necessity of it. Maybe someone today that needs to do that. Say, my heart's convicted. I know that this Jesus is both Lord and Savior, and I want to be baptized like those 3,000. I'm tired of arguing with God. I'm tired of explaining away. I'm tired of giving excuses. Today is the day I'm just finally going to do it. Give my life to Christ. Do the things that Peter said to do. If you need prayers, say, I've already obeyed the gospel. I've done that, but my faith is weak. There's some other burden that you have, something that we need to know about so we can pray for you. We can also assist you with that. So whatever your need is today, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.